Morning, City Church. How you guys doing? Good? Okay, hey, man, that was so much better than first service. It was still unbelievably weak, but still better than first service. I got to be honest with y'all. So, all right. Anyways, for those of you who don't know me, I can make wise cracks like that because my name is Bodie Sanders, and I am a pastor on staff here at City Church, and I'm also the youth director, and that's why I can make weird, awkward comments and jokes. So, man, it is exciting to be with you and have the opportunity to speak with you guys today, and I'm really excited to be continuing our series that we've been in, The Way of Jesus, Rediscovering the Beauty of the Church. And isn't that a really true statement that the Church of Jesus Christ is a beautiful thing? And yet to say that is really controversial in the world that we occupy today, especially here in the West. And there are a lot of people that would say, ah, man, the church is actually kind of contradicting itself. Like, it's not really all that beautiful. Critics, I'm popping already. All right, cool. Here we go. figure this out. Is it here? Is it here? Should I just stand still? He's saying twist the thing. There's nothing to twist, you guys. Bingo. Let's try it again. Boom. Yes. Okay. Let's get back to this church being beautiful again. What do y'all say? Do we just start over? Like, how does this work at this point? I am completely lost. Let's bow our heads. we can pray, invite Holy Spirit into the place. No, it really is a controversial thing to say in our world that the church is a beautiful thing. And there are a number of critics. And I would say that the critics' complaints are sometimes valid. I mean, if you look over the culture of the church, especially in our current landscape, the church today is nothing more than a caricature of what God intended it to be. We've made a mess of things at times, right? And so, but with that said, like, for every win that the church has had, there is an equal or greater loss that she's had in our time. But I can still stand up here with a really straight face. See, I'm doing a straight face right now and trying to smile. Dang, couldn't do it. With a really straight face and say to you guys with all confidence that the Church of Jesus Christ is very beautiful. But I can also stand up here and say that she can be a beautiful mess at times, because guess what? You're here and I'm here. I'm not just going to throw you under the bus. I'm going to get under the bus with you. And listen, we are a people that, like, we don't have it all together sometimes, right? We just do not have our stuff together all the times. And we make a mess of things. We just make a mess of things. And it's really baffling to think sometimes, especially for me, to think, man, we are God's big plan to further his kingdom here on this planet. At our best, when we're thinking our most logically, we've got to be going, God, there has got to be a better plan than us, because we realize, or at least I hope we realize, the flaws in our lives. And yet, I think we fail to realize sometimes it's because of that is what makes the church so beautiful and come alive with mesmerizing color and diversity. Like the beauty of the church is in the fact that God is using broken people like you and I to further his kingdom. And guess what? It's working. It's working. God's kingdom is expanding all across the globe on backs of men and women just like you and I, broken, messed up, fumbling through life at times, don't always get it right kinds of people. And his kingdom is expanding. And that is something that we should celebrate and we should champion, right? Right? Like, and so when I say that this series is all about rediscovering the beauty of the church, maybe you're in here today and you do need to rediscover the beauty of the church. Maybe you have got a past that is littered with church hurts, or hurts from family members who would claim Jesus as Lord of their lives, but then would just do some unthinkable things and say unthinkable things in your presence. Man, I want to invite you to engage within this series. If you've not been here for the entirety of it, go back and listen to it and start to rediscover the beauty of the way God set his church up to function and run. And maybe you're in here today and you're like, yeah, there's no need to rediscover. I haven't even discovered the beauty of the church. Then I want to invite you along on the journey with us as well. Man, I pray, my prayer is that you would discover beauty within a conversation that you have have in a few minutes. When it's a few minutes, huh? When I'm done talking, it's not going to be a few minutes. Y'all got a little bit longer than that. But I hope that you do discover the beauty of the church through a conversation in the lobby after service or at lunch. You bump into a Christ person and they just blow your mind with how generous they are, how kind they are. Man, I pray that you discover the beauty of the church. Over the course of this series, we have looked at the way of the gospel, the way of covenant, the way of unity, and last week, the way of generosity. And today, I'm going to be speaking on a topic or idea that's more than just a little bit uncomfortable for me, but also something that I believe if we lean into this, it could actually be the glue that holds everything that we've already talked about in this series and everything that we're going to talk about in this series for the remainder of this series together. And that is the way of vulnerability. Webster defines vulnerability like this: easily hurt or harmed physically, mentally, or emotionally. And aren't you glad you came to church today, right? Like, oh man, we're going to talk about something that I don't want to talk about. The fact is, there is an undeniable level of exposure that goes hand in hand with the act of vulnerability. You are choosing to be more open, which comes with risk, but that doesn't make it bad. And you know that I couldn't get too far at all into a talk on vulnerability without quoting the modern day queen of vulnerability, Brené Brown. Brené, and she's brilliant. Yeah, woo, we get woos for Brené. Yeah, she's worthy of wooing, okay? man, I say this every time I preach. Second service, I get off the track so bad. But Brené, in her 2010 TED Talk on the power of vulnerability, it is the most viewed TED Talk of all time, 17 million views and counting, and I'm at least 80 of those in preparation for this message today. Man, and so 17 million and counting. So it is easy to say that this is a conversation that is apropos, if you will, to our current cultural moment. And to say that is really the understatement of a lifetime. This is something that is so on the forefront of so many of our minds that, man, the church has to lean into it. We have to talk about the way of vulnerability. And Brené would define vulnerability like this: the definition of vulnerability is uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure. But vulnerability is not weakness. It is our most accurate measure of courage. And doesn't that kind of run against the grain of what so many of us have either been taught or has been modeled for us for the vast majority of our lives? Like, no, we've been taught, stuff it in. Hide it. Don't let yourself be fully known. You can't put yourself out there because the moment you do, something bad is going to happen, right? Like we just know that something bad is going to happen if we lean into this idea of vulnerability. But Brené says, no, no, no. It's our most accurate measure of courage. And my most favorite definition that I found on vulnerability, Andy Crouch says this, or he defines it like this: it is exposure to meaningful risk. Meaningful risk. Isn't that really the key? Because without vulnerability, then we are really just faking it. Without being honest and transparent about our hopes, our dreams, our struggles, our sins, our feelings and fears, then you can never experience the beauty of connection, love, trust, courage, and community. All of these things are meaningful, but they only come with risk. In our first few weeks of this series, we leaned heavily into this idea of covenant, community, and unity. But I truly believe that without vulnerability, we will never experience true unity of the saints without it. We'll never experience life the way Jesus intended without pure, true vulnerability. We say it like this at City Church so often: most of us are okay being 93 or 95 or even 97% known by the people that we do life with on a day-to-day basis. But is there anybody in your life that knows that other 7, that other 5, or that other 3%? Like, I really believe that if the church of Jesus Christ would lean into vulnerability, then we would see kingdom impact at rates at which we've never seen. We would experience Holy Spirit moving in our world like we've never experienced him before if we would lean in to this idea of vulnerability. So with that said, I am going to lead the way today. Now I'm going to need you guys to be there for me, to not judge me in this moment, but I'm going to lead that. I can't get up here and give a talk on vulnerability and not at least put myself out there just a little bit. So earlier I came out here and I introduced myself as Bodie Sanders, the youth guy that can be all weird and say dumb things, right? Like, well, can I tell you that I have been living a lie with you and everybody else for most of my life? You see, Bodie Sanders is not my name. In fact, I was born to Kenneth and Mary Sanders on November 1st, 1982. And when they signed my birth certificate, what they put for my name was Ryan Allen Sanders. If you grab my driver's license out of my wallet right back here, don't do that because that would be weird as that's where my backside is. But if you grabbed my driver's license out of my wallet, it would say Ryan Allen Sanders. There's no mention of Bodie in there, right? If you go to my passport, you're going to see, first of all, my passport picture is horrible. My beard is like down to here. It's bad. I'll bring a picture sometime and show you guys. But it's going to say my name is Ryan Allen Sanders. If I have to sign a check, which who does that anymore? I would sign that Ryan Allen Sanders. Bodie is not my name. You see, I was going to be Ryan, whether I was a boy or a girl, and my papaw hated it. So he called me Bodie from my birth. And so since the beginning of my life, everybody that I've ever known has called me Bodie. I have been living a lie. And I thank you guys that you allowed me to get that off of my chest. I've been carrying that around for 39 years, and so now it feels a little bit better, you know. But if you want to know how my papaw got Bodie, then we can talk after service. I'll give you that story. It's a good one. But anyways, in all seriousness, though, like, this idea of vulnerability is not something that's just head knowledge for me. Like, it is a war that I have. It's something that I have struggled with, a battle for me for the vast majority of my life. And when it comes to showing up and being willing to be seen fully, that battle, guys, is so often in the mind. We fight narratives about ourselves, about what other people will do and think, and about the outcomes of our honesty. And so I think that one of the best ways to lean into this conversation on the way of vulnerability is to do so alongside the obstacles that so often try to rear their ugly little heads up when we are trying to choose vulnerability. So today, for your listening pleasure, and over the next few minutes, 20-ish, 30-ish minute, 45, I don't know, it's second service. We can go as long as we want, right? And so over the next few minutes, honestly, we are going to look at three obstacles to vulnerability. And these obstacles, they come with narratives. Obstacle number one is this: fear. The narrative of fear is in if statements. If you share that, then they will leave. If you act this way, then they will never understand. If you share your faith journey, whether that journey is a good one or a bad one, a rough one or just a easy peasy one, then people will outcast you. They will cast you out. In our minds, we automatically assume the worst when it comes to the other in our lives. And this fear, if left unchecked, in my experience, will ultimately lead to crippling anxiety and a level of closed offness that is unhealthy for you and unfair for those around you. It's unhealthy for you because this fear and anxiety, it drives us further into ourselves. And a driving further into self is self-centeredness, my friends, and that is anti the gospel. It's anti the gospel, and it's unfair to those around you because guess what? You're robbing those around you of the gift that is you. I don't think that we realize this enough in the church, that you and I are gifts for one another. God has given the church of Jesus Christ so many wonderful things to function and move and be in this world and in his kingdom the way that he would have it to be. And one of those gifts is the other in our lives. And when we retreat into self because of fear, when fear causes us to retreat into self, we rob those around us of the gift that is us. Do you want to know what one of the most common commands in all of the Bible is? In one variation or another, one of the most common commands in the Bible is to do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, right? I could have gone a number of directions with this morning, but there's beginning to be a running theme in my times of talking with you guys, and I'm starting to turn into the love guy. I don't know how this happened. I don't know where it started, but it feels like every message I've preached from this stage in the last year and a half has all been about love. So I'm just going to lean into it, okay? And I'm going to invite you guys along on the journey to let this passage of scripture kind of wash over you. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, and I'm certain I have used this very recently. By this, love is love perfected with us so that we may have the confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, also so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, what? Casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And that's so good, right? It's like, it's almost like John knows what he's doing when he's writing his letters here. But yet, I want to go back to these if statements that come with the narrative when we are talking about fear. They are all rooted in judgment, and they're rooted in punishment. They're rooted in judgment and punishment. Yet John says we don't have to fear the day of judgment or a day of punishment. And why is that? Because God's perfect love for the follower of Jesus, for those of us who are found in Jesus, God's perfect love casts out fear. The Father's love for you, a love for you that doesn't look past your past, a love that doesn't discount your hurts or turn a blind eye to your mistakes, but a love that sees all of you and is redeeming all of you, casts out fear. We're going to touch on this in just a moment, but in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at the fall here in a moment. But there's an interesting moment that happens between God and Adam after the fall of man. Just directly after the fall, Adam and Eve have hid themselves from God the Father, who is walking in the garden, and God is calling out to Adam, "Adam, where are you at, man? Where are you at, bro? Let's go hang out. Let's play ping pong, whatever it might be. Like, let's get together. Let's do something. Where are you at?" And he's like, "Actually, I'm over here and I'm hiding. I was afraid because I was naked." I said naked in first service, and I was like, wow, my Oklahoma just come out real strong, okay? So I was afraid because I was naked. Another word for naked is exposed. And there is a level of fear that comes with exposure. And yet exposure is necessary if our desire is to be vulnerable. So I want to give you something today that I think will let us all off the hook a little bit. We've all been outed, right? Like, there's nothing to hide, especially when it comes to God the Father. There is nothing that he doesn't already acutely know about us on the deepest parts of our insides. God knows it all. And yet he has already said, not that it doesn't matter, but I'm still choosing you. I'm still choosing to redeem you. I'm still choosing to redeem your story. I'm still choosing to call you my beloved. I'm still choosing to say that you are mine. This is the kind of love that our Father has for us. And it's the kind of love that should dispel the fear that wants to cause us to run away from vulnerability with one another and with him. If fear pushes us deeper into ourselves, God's love does the opposite. So let's let that kind of love displace the fear in our lives and drive us toward vulnerability with him and with those around us. The first obstacle to vulnerability is fear. The second obstacle to vulnerability is this: it's shame. And the narrative of shame is ugly. It's in "you are" statements. And this is when we begin to talk to ourselves. You are wrong. You are bad. You are broken beyond repair. Shame says, because of what you've done or what's been done to you, you aren't worthy of. And then just fill in the blank. You're not worthy of joy. You're not worthy of love. You're not worthy of belonging. You're not worthy of trust. Shame is accusatory. And the worst part is, too often the accusation is from us, and it's all a lie, right? So often the shame accusations, they come from right up here. We talk to ourselves so badly. This one has been my greatest roadblock to vulnerability for the majority of my life. A few weeks ago, Rachel, my wife, was up here on the stage, and she was talking about the way of covenant, and she shared with you guys that that the first 6 years of our marriage were really rough, and hey, they've gotten a lot better. We're 18 years in now. She said 19 because she's horrible at math, especially simple math, but I felt I needed to correct her. I'm going to get in so much trouble. Geez. But we've gotten a little bit better at this, and we understand covenant more than I could have ever imagined. But she's not wrong in saying that the first 6 years of our marriage were really rough, and there was a lot of hurtful words and a lot of hurt that could have been avoided had we both decided that we were going to lean in and be a little bit more vulnerable with one another. And my reason for not leaning in, you want to know what it was? It was shame. It was shame. What kept me silent was shame that I felt in my life. You see, I had things happen to me in my past, unthinkable things, things that you wouldn't wish on your own worst enemy. And yet these things for me, they kept me silent. I felt that if I were to share them, if I were to expose them to the world around me, then people would either run away or it would push people away. And I don't do rejection well. And so I was like, no, I'm going to instead coddle this up inside, safe and locked in my box, and I'm not going to let anybody else in. And in a way, for a while, that makes you feel safe. Has anybody else done that? That you feel shame and you coddle it and you lock it away because nobody else can know it, and you feel a little bit safe because of that. Anybody? But what I realized in my life is I was never really safe. And you want to know why? I was left with me. And I am, and you are, we are our own worst enemy, my friends. We are our own worst enemy. And worse than that, it was just isolation. I felt isolated and alone. I want to again take you back to the beginning of it all, to Eden, the garden, and find the genesis of guilt and its brother, shame. The garden. We all know the story, right? God has created everything, a masterpiece of beauty. And he looks at Adam and Eve and he says, you see all that I've created. You see the beauty that I've made. Now you two, you take it and multiply it over this rock that's floating out in the universe. Multiply it. And guess what? They were like, cool, cool, cool. Okay, yeah, we'll get on that. And they did until they didn't. Until we find Genesis chapter 3, and we read that the serpent was the most cunning of all of God's creation, right? And so he slithers on up to Eve and begins to whisper little lies and manipulations in her ear, like, did God really say you couldn't eat from the trees in the garden? And she's like, no, we can eat from the trees in the garden. We just can't eat from that one. He's like, oh, you can eat that. God just doesn't want you to eat from it, because what? Then you'll be like him. You'll know good from evil. You'll know everything. You'll be just like God. And in that moment, and Eve was deceived. And this is what we read in the follow-up. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt what? Shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." And we all know what happens after this. There is, a curse on the serpent. There's a curse on the woman. There's a curse on the ground now. And then God's redemptive plan is set into place. And eventually we're going to get to Jesus if we continue in to the story. But for now, I want you to think about this, that guilt and shame were not present in the garden before the rebellion. Guilt and shame were not there. They are not a part of God's original design. For you or for I, we were not meant to experience guilt and shame. I want to read to you something that I read this week. To live outside of Eden is to be intimately acquainted with them, them being guilt and shame. We know them well, far better than we wish. We would love to part with them, but they won't leave us alone. Though guilt and shame are twins, born in the garden only moments apart, they aren't identical. Guilt is usually tied to an event. I did something bad. Shame is tied to a person. I am bad. Guilt is the wound. Shame is the scar. When you violate God's law, you feel guilt, but that emotion is quickly, nearly simultaneously joined by shame. Guilt says you did something wrong. Shame says that's why you need to hide. You're no good. You deserve to live in darkness. Come with me. I'll lead the way. Adam and Eve should have ran straight to God in the moment, like, oh, shoot, we done screwed it up. Let's go to the one that can fix our screw up. But they didn't. The shame narrative is a powerful one, and it keeps us isolated so often from others, absolutely, but from God, most importantly. Shame says you are broken and you can't let anyone see that brokenness. And so we build walls. We begin to construct the right walls around us, around the right parts of us, our past, our choices, our struggles, and to make sure that no one finds us out, because shame ties those things to our identity. But here's the deal. The armor against vulnerability keeps away everything else that we want more of in our life. We don't get to pick and choose. The armor we use to protect us keeps out joy, love, belonging, and all the good stuff is blocked by our security walls. The path to love and belonging is through vulnerability. Thanks again, Brené. Do you feel that brokenness that comes with shame today? Anybody in here, that brokenness that comes from shame in your life, then I just want to simply ask you, like, what narrative are you living into? Are you living into the fall narrative that says that we have to run and hide from the Father? Or are you living into the Jesus narrative that says, I am making all things new? I am redeeming every part of your story so that you can have true life and true belonging, and the Father will get glory. You see, when we look at shame, a counterpart to shame is actually glory. And when we choose to live in to God's narrative for our lives, then he is glorified. He is glorified. So if you need to do this today, then imagine it this way. Like, God is not the one in your ear whispering shame over you today. He is the one that is speaking life and life to the full to you today. And so I say, run from shame. Run to him. Don't cower in the darkness. Don't hide yourself from the Father or from others. But instead, let's lean in to vulnerability. We cannot let shame win. Shame is our second obstacle to vulnerability. Our third obstacle to vulnerability is a big one, and it's pride. Obstacle number three is pride. The narrative of pride keeps the self at the center. It's in I am statements. I am fine. I don't need anyone else. I am not really as messed up as they are. I am a leader, so I can't show my weakness. And to be honest, in my experience, pride and fear, they basically run parallel with one another. I have never met a prideful person that at their core wasn't afraid of something. And if that rubs you the wrong way, then just sorry, not sorry. Right? Here's the deal. Some of you might not know mine and Rachel's story, but we came on staff at City Church in 2019 to plant a location of City Church in West Tulsa. And that was going fine enough. I mean, we were a baby church, you know, and so we had some rough spots that we were trying to smooth over. But we entered into 2020, and man, things were starting to pick up a little bit, and then they stopped picking up really fast because of a little thing that we call COVID, right? And so that sent our little church plant into a spin cycle that I'm probably still trying to recover from the trauma of today. Vulnerability. There you go. But before all of it went into a spin cycle, we had one of our last staff meetings as a team together in January of 2020, and we were sitting in our offices of City Church, and the topic of pride got brought up, and we're just kind of spitballing the idea of pride back and forth with one another, and I said something that I believe is really true, but I don't know that I could prove it verbatim in scripture, but I said that I think there's just a special kind of smile on the face of the Father when his children reject the urge to become prideful. There's a special kind of smile, and I just really believe that God smiles when we can reject pride and accept and take on a posture of humility, of humbleness about ourselves. Pride in the negative sense is such a barrier to all of the things that truly bring life. It's a barrier to all of the things that truly bring life. I want to ask you guys a question, and this is audience participation time. How many of you like to help others. Like when the need arises and you're near and you can do something about it, you would like to offer help to others. Hands raised. Listen, if you're in here and you don't raise your hand because you don't really like, just put your hand up or you're going to look really bad. Okay? And so let's keep them up for a second. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Guess what, guys? There's a hair floating. Guess what? That's pretty much everybody in the room. Now let me ask you this. How many of you like asking for help? One, two, I love it. Three. It's a much smaller percentage of the audience, and I think they were probably just joking with me. Another gem I got while reading up on vulnerability and pride is this. When you cannot ask for help without self-judgment, you are never really offering help to others without judgment. Yeah, let that hit you right where it needs to hit you this morning. I'm going to read it again. When you cannot ask for help without self-judgment, you are never really offering help to others without judgment. There was a moment, most of us in this room are probably very aware of this moment in scripture, but Jesus is being kind of quizzed by the religious elitist. And they said, what's the greatest command? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? And then, but then Jesus like quickly says, but another is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In order for us to love our neighbor, we have to love who God is making us to be. In order to serve and care, we have to be willing to understand our need as well. Leaning into pride does not allow space for that. Unhealthy pride puts on a facade like we got it all figured out. Healthy pride is boasting in the fact that we aren't all together and we need God and others to move us along. Think Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. He basically goes on an entire book tirade of all of the things that he has accomplished in his years of ministry. Like, I've done this, I've done that. You want something to brag about? Man, I was a Jew circumcised on the, you know, he goes through all the things. And then he says, but if I'm going to actually boast in anything, then I'm going to boast in my weakness, for in my weakness I am made strong. And we're just like, what? Time out. Hold up, Paul. What the heck are you talking about? Like, I can't even with that right now. But I think what Paul was actually getting at is he was saying, yeah, I guess you could say I've done some things. But at the end of the day, when I'm at the end of myself and I've had it up to here with the arguments and the beatings that I'm getting from doing the Lord's work, and not to mention I'm having to deal with all of you people and your mess and your brokenness, like at the end of the day, when I've had it up to here and I've reached my end, then I realize I don't have the strength to do this. I can't do this on my own, but he who is in me can. And he does. In my weakness, I am made strong. And when I need to be built up, I have him and I have you to do it. Again, we get back to the gift of you and I to one another. But I need to move on. I need to wrap this up. Pride keeps a score. Vulnerability is not about winning or losing. It's about having the courage to show up and be seen. Pride does not take into account love. And to love at all is to be vulnerable. C.S. Lewis said, love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries and avoid all entanglements. Lock it safe up in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. The only place that you can be safe outside of heaven from love is hell. For Lewis and for us, love means opening our hearts to pain and sorrow, but that's the point. The only alternative would be to live without love, to be alone forever. Yet deep down within all of us, on all of our souls, we know we weren't created for such a lonely existence. If we only choose to love in situations free from vulnerability, we'd never love at all. The simple truth is this, guys, the Church of Jesus Christ, you and I, we are made to be a people of vulnerability. Last week, Pastor Matt was teaching on the way of generosity, and he touched on Acts chapter 4, and they shared everything as anyone had need. And of course, that is generosity with your money and with your stuff. But as he was reading that, man, my brain just started ticky-ticky and going off. And I just realized, oh my gosh, they shared everything. They shared their lives. They were there for one another, open for one another, raw with one another. They spoke truth. They spoke love. They were there for one another. And isn't that the theme that is running throughout the New Testament? The one another being there for each other. They shared. They shared. A few weeks ago, we had a staff planning retreat. It's something that we do every year here at City Church. The lead team, we all get together and we take the end of the year. So the end of 21, we set out to just dream and vision what this next year is going to look like and really preparing and ramping ourselves up for the move into our new facility. And man, I'm so excited to get in our new facility. Come on, let's go, right? Yeah, it's cool. It's awesome. But then after we've done the dreaming and everything, we come together at the first of the year and we start like putting meat to those dreams. And we start figuring out ways that we can make those dreams a reality. And we do that together. We plan together. And it's a beautiful thing. And I love it every year, except this year. You see, a few days leading up to our staff retreat, man, I was just in a dark place. I had gotten myself into a headspace that like just was super unhealthy, you know, and I was saying things to myself that like I would never say to anybody else, you know, and it was bad. And I was like, anxiety was over me. I was like ready to hand in resignation letters to the church, all the things, like for absolutely nothing. You know, it's just the way I get sometimes. And so I am in a bad place. And in fact, the 24 hours leading up to the staff retreat, I couldn't even sleep. I didn't have any sleep. And so I get there on the morning of the staff retreat and Pastor Matt hands us the outline for the day. And it's meticulous, from 9:30 to 9:37, we're going to do this. And then at 9:37, we're going to break. And it's like, this is unrealistic, man. Like, this isn't going to happen, but he's meticulous. So I'm looking at our schedule of the day and it's like, hey, the first couple of hours, we're just going to pray. We're going to go get alone with the Father. And I'm like, well, first of all, I don't want to do that. I'm kind of angry at him right now and I don't want to spend time with him. You know, and so I'm like all brooding and in my head and frustrated and mad. And so like I go out for a walk. It's like 15 degrees outside. I'm freezing. I have like a t-shirt on. It's stupid, but I didn't care. I'm brooding, right? And so I come back in and the prayer thing is going way longer. And I'm like, haha, see your schedule? We gonna miss it. And so we're praying a little bit longer and all of a sudden everybody just kind of stops and we're gathering back and it's like, oh, it's time to go to lunch now. So we're back on schedule and it's lunch and we didn't have to hit the mushy stuff that we were going to hit after prayer, like the share your feelings and where you're at stuff. And I'm like, sweet, I don't have to do it because I don't want to do it. And so I've avoided the mushy stuff that was scheduled. And we go to lunch and we break from lunch and we take a little time. And then Matt and a couple of others come back in. He's like, hey, I just realized that we missed the mushy stuff and that's really important. And so we're going to go ahead and do that now. And so I sit on the fireplace and I'm shaking because of the lack of sleep, the copious amounts of coffee that I had drank that day. And just like the anxiety that I'm feeling, I'm just shaking like this right here, like the whole time. But as we're sitting and about to share our feelings, I feel this nudge from Holy Spirit. And he's like, hey, you ought to say something when you get the opportunity or you're going to suffer the wrath of your wife when you get home. Like, so I'm just trying to help you out, bro. Like, just open your mouth, right? And so I didn't want to open my mouth and say what was going on inside of me, but I did. I opened up, I bawled my eyes out. It was ugly, and I'm so glad that there's no video of this because I really would leave. I would move to Alaska, but man, it was so healthy. And there was real healing, and Holy Spirit was over the moment as I opened up and just kind of leaned into that vulnerable space for a moment. It allowed others to start to open up and lean into vulnerabilities. And it was such a beautiful, beautiful time. Like, I almost hate admitting it because it means that Matt's right. But it was a beautiful experience. And it's taken me 39 years, guys, to start to even kind of understand this truth, but vulnerability begets vulnerability. Vulnerability begets vulnerability. When we are willing to show up and put ourselves out there just a little bit, it gives space for others in our lives to do the same. Let's be a people of vulnerability. Fear and pride push us deeper into our self-centeredness. This goes against the teachings of Jesus, who was, will, and always will be the about the other in our lives. And shame, it builds up a barrier between us and the Father and us and others. And so here's my plea with us today. Let's not let these obstacles win. Let's not let them win. Let's not give them the space in our lives that they so desperately want. They so desperately want from us. Let's not let them have it. Instead, let's punch them in the mouth and be a people of vulnerability. Let's embrace the way of vulnerability. Will you stand with me this morning? Father in heaven, I pray. I pray over your church. God, I pray that we would be a people of vulnerability. A people who would show up and be present. A people who are known, God. A people that give space for others to be known. God, we admit that in our own strength, that this is something that we cannot do alone. So Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you to remind us of our Savior, Jesus Christ, each and every day. May we walk like him, look like him. He was a man of vulnerability. Holy Spirit, we need you. Jesus, we thank you for being our guide to follow. And we give you praise in your name. Amen. Something that we do every week at City Church is we come to the table, we take communion. And so as you're preparing your elements this morning, I want to read to you one other thing that I came across in my studies on vulnerability. It says this: Jesus offers us a model of vulnerability, not as emotional release or pious performance, but as risk-taking for the good of others. He did this in ordinary acts. He walked dusty roads, got tired, rebuked abuses of power, and touched lepers and bleeding women. Jesus was most vulnerable when he bore our sin and suffering, humiliation, pain, and alienation from God the Father on the cross. But he did it for the joy set before him, despising the shame. He made himself vulnerable to purchase our redemption. May we be like our Savior. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered around a table in an upper room with his disciples, his followers, and he took a loaf of bread and he lifted that loaf of bread up to heaven and he blessed it and then he broke it and he passed it around the table and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." May we take the body of our Savior today. In the same manner, after supper was over, he took a cup and he said that this cup represents my blood, blood of a new covenant, not the old covenant, not blood that simply covers your sin for a season, but blood that washes your sin away and leaves you white as snow. May we take the blood of our Savior today. Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken, for your blood that was poured out for our redemption. Father, we thank you for sonship, for daughtership, for life now and forever, because of Jesus' glorious act on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. We give you thanks, we give you praise. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. This time I want to invite our prayer team down. If there's any elders or staff members in the house, would you come down? And we're going to open the altars up here in just a bit. Man, if you need prayer for anything, we've been talking about vulnerability this morning. And so what better way to step into vulnerability than coming down and being prayed for? I can tell you that these people love you and they're here for you. Man, if you're a first-time guest with us this morning, I want to say thank you so much for worshiping with us today. It's not lost on us that there is at least a couple of other places you could go to church at, and you chose to worship with us. So that means a lot, I promise. And if you would do me a favor, go to cc.guide. There's a first-time guest tab. If you'll click on that and fill it out, we would love to get some information to you. Also, after I'm done talking here in just a few seconds, right across the lobby, we have a welcome room, and we have a free gift in there. We want to just say hi, give you that free gift, and invite you to possibly come to a free dinner. That can't beat that, right? And so right after service, you can hop across the lobby there and get your free gift, just a way for us to say thank you once again for being here with us. City Church, that's all I have for you this morning. Thank you so much for putting up with me. Let's end with our mission statement and go live it out. Wherever you are, be the gospel. Love you guys. She lifted up her wings.